If you have your Bibles again this evening, we're going to be in 1 Peter, and we're going to read a few verses in 1 Peter chapter 1, and also in 1 Peter chapter 4, we'll just read one verse. 1 Peter chapter 1, and I'll pick up in verse 1, it says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. And we mentioned the apostle Peter is writing to basically those in the area of Turkey. And it's because of persecution. They believe when he wrote this that persecution had started under Nero. And Paul possibly could have been in prison at this time. He wasn't yet executed. And so there is persecution going on. So then we see down in verse 4 that he writes to them about their salvation. And he tells them that they have an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. And then in chapter 4 and verse 12, all through the book of 1 Peter, the book of 1 Peter basically is written, as I think of it, as hope in the time of trial. Hope in the time of trial. And in verse 12, you see, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But notice the next two words. But rejoice. But rejoice. This evening, this morning, we considered some truths about trials from the book of 1 Peter. And this evening, we're going to take the book of 1 Peter because now we have seen some of the truths that Peter presents to us about trials, for instance, that God knows. All right, God knows and, in fact, can be the author of trials. I mentioned this morning about Job. And as I was even rehearsing this evening's message and reviewing this morning's message, I thought, wait a minute, you know, Job and Job chapter 1, because we are talking about, well, God sometimes authors. Actually, in the case of Job, he did author because guess the devil, yes, he came and actually did the trial, but who do you have to get permission from? God. God knows what's going on in your life. So we looked at some of the things this morning and said, here's some truths about trial from the book of 1 Peter. But this evening, Peter doesn't just leave us and say, here's some truths, now get over it. All right, he gives us then some helps to overcoming trials, some helps to overcoming trials. There is a hymn that was made many years ago, or was written many years ago, from a Moravian poet. It was written in the early 1800s. This hymn was written by a man named James Montgomery. And he lived, he was born in 1771, died in 1854. He was born in Scotland of Irish parents. His father, his father's name was John Montgomery. And John Montgomery was a Moravian pastor. They say that in history that he might have been one of the handful of Moravian pastors when James was born serving in Scotland at that time. But John Montgomery got burdened. If you know the story of the Moravians basically are the ones that kind of brought Christianity to the West Indies and eventually to America. They had a great burden to send out the gospel. And so John Montgomery felt led to be a missionary. His son James Montgomery was 5 years old when John and his mother left, and he was left in somebody else's care at the time. Within about 2 years, James Montgomery, the little boy who would have been about 7 or 8 at that time, seeing his parents the last time at 5 years old, John Montgomery, his dad, and his mom were killed. They died serving as missionaries. And so James was left without parents. He never saw them again, and for a little while he strayed from the Lord. It could have been because of the trial. But James returned to God later in his life, and he became a strong advocate, guess what? For missions. For missions around the world, and even he was helpful in the abolition of slavery. He wrote a poem. He was gifted with poetry, and some of his poems then became songs. But it caught my attention that one of the songs he wrote was called In the Hour of Trial. This is what he wrote. In the hour of trial, Jesus, plead for me, lest by base denial I unworthy be. When you see me waver, with a look recall, nor for fear or favor ever let me fall. With forbidden pleasures should this vain world charm, or its tempting treasures spread to work me harm, bring to my remembrance sad Gethsemane, or in darker semblance cross-crowned Calvary. Should your mercy send me sorrow, toil, and woe, or should pain attend me on my path below, grant that I may never fail your cross to view. Grant that I may ever cast my care on you. You know, trial and trouble, tribulation makes us stronger. And a poem like this means a lot more when you know that there's some backing behind it. Not just some guy that's sitting, you know, in his literature class, and the teacher's up there saying, you know what, write a poem. I want a good one. And he's like, oh, you know what, in the hour of trial. No, he actually went through it. And then he found God again. And that's what we want to speak tonight. I think there's some helps that we can gather from 1 Peter. God willing, it can be a help to us when we're going through trials and troubles. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd help us this evening as we consider again the book of 1 Peter. I thank you so much that we have the Word of God to go to base things on, not just our own opinions and not just our own feelings, but Lord, that God left an instruction book for us so that we can go to it when we do have trials and tribulations and troubles. And Lord, we can get your truths as we saw this morning, but not just that, but we can get help. I pray, Lord, that this evening you would help us again and meet with us. As always, do that which I can, and that is speak to hearts. Ask and claim your power in Jesus' name. Amen. So, in chapter 2 and verse 19, our first thought. Chapter 2 and verse 19. It says, for this is thankworthy. What's thankworthy? If a man, for conscience toward God, endure grief, suffering wrongfully. That's thankworthy. Okay, thank you. For what glory is it, if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Number one, the first help is when trouble comes into your life from the book of Peter, have patience. Have patience. Oh, the dreaded word. I understand it. All right. And for us living in America, I think some of us, we have a problem with patience. I do too. I hate red lights. I think they're all orange myself. I think they're all orange, so I don't really know what they are. And they always seem to change quicker or at the wrong time when I'm running late. All right. There's something wrong with them. But patience. The Bible indicates over and over that, guess what? We need to learn patience. This morning, we looked at a passage in Romans, and I'd like to turn back there. In the book of Romans, I use this in Romans 5. Normally, we think of this, the book of Romans, in regards to justification and salvation, and it is there in Romans 5 and verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, through his Son, justified us. All right, and what it is, what does justification means? It means that our payment was done. All right, we are justified, and so we have peace with God. But notice what Paul continues on and says, by whom also we have access by faith. So not only are we saved, but now I have access. Well, what's the big deal about that? Well, that means I can go into God. Why do I need to go into God? I have access by faith unto this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in, oh no, there it is again. We glory in tribulation also. Knowing that tribulation, what does trial do? What do troubles? Tribulation worketh patience. You're never going to learn patience if everything is smooth. You're not going to learn patience when everything is smooth. All right, and then there's another book that kind of teaches this idea of patience. James chapter 1. James chapter 1. And remember, a couple years ago, we preached a whole month or so, maybe 10 messages through the book of James. And we called it a faith that works. And that's kind of the point of the book of James, is that it's a, yes, we have faith, but it's not just a nebulous thing. It's not just something that's out there. It's a faith that we put into practice. So guess what James starts out saying, my brethren, in verse 2, count it all joy. Again, here we see, I mean, they keep on combining these words that shouldn't be combined, joy and trial, right? My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptation. And in this context, it's talking about a trial. It's not talking about sin. Knowing this, verse 3, that the trying of your faith, what does it do? Worketh patience. Oh, the dreaded word again. So the Bible indicates over and over that guess what we need? We need to learn patience, and we're not going to learn patience through ease. We learn patience through tough times, through trials, through things that basically it seems impossible, and then we have to come and we have to rest patiently, not on ourselves, but on God. In the circus world, there are trapeze artists that fly through the air with the greatest of ease. There's a famous couple called the Flying Rodellos. The Flying Rodellos one time were interviewed, and they were asked about their relationship, the trapeze artists, to each other. Because in the trapeze world, there's the flyer and there's the catcher. And so they interviewed them. And this is what they said. They said that as the flyer swings high above the crowd on the trapeze, the moment comes when he or she must let go. And as they let go, they arc into the air. And this is what the trapeze artists, the Rodellos, when they were interviewed, they said that the flyer then must remain as still as possible. I don't know how you do that when you're flying through the air. All right, but they say the flyer must remain as still as possible and wait for the strong hands of the catcher to pluck them from the air. The flyer, this is what they said, the flyer must never try to catch the catcher. That's not what you're supposed to do. They must wait in absolute trust that the catcher will catch the flyer. The flyer doesn't catch the catcher. That's not the job. The flyer just waits and trusts the catcher. When I read of that, I thought of what we are supposed to do with God. I wait patiently for him. And sometimes I think, well, in my schedule, this is what he's supposed to be doing. And you probably have the same thought. Man, well, and what's God doing? He's God, actually. And he has a plan. And he has a purpose. And so, have patience. God brings the trial of faith into our life. Have patience and let God do what? His perfect work. Patience isn't easy. Otherwise, it wouldn't be listed over and over and over that we need to have patience. Patience is something that is hard for us to have. But in a trial, one of the things that will help us get through the trial is to have patience. Number two, look at 1 Peter chapter 3. So we looked at chapter 2, but look at chapter 3 then. And in chapter 3 and verse 13, it says, "And who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good?" Giving us a rest in God's providence. But look at verse 14. "But and if," all right, "ye suffer for righteousness." Pretty sure that "but and if" means you're going to have it. Okay? "But and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake," here it is again, "happy are ye. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled." Now look at verse 15. Many times we pull this and we use it. I've used it before that, hey, you need to be ready when you're soul winning, but sanctify the Lord God. But look at the context. The context is in trial. The context is that there is a tribulation. You've been handed something and wrongfully handed something. And notice verse 15. "But sanctify the Lord God in your heart, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." We read this, earlier, trying to look at the passage, chapter 2. Did you notice what it said about Christ? That we're supposed to be patient, but this caught my eye in verse 21. "For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps." Okay? So that idea that he's an example, that we should follow his steps. Okay? And then in chapter 3 and verse 13, trouble comes on. And then when trouble comes on, what we're supposed to do is sanctify the Lord God in our hearts and then be ready to give an answer. You know what that means? When a trial comes to help is, one, be patient. Then second, be a testimony. Be a testimony. All right, even within here, this is not some time to necessarily be quiet. Now, someone can ask you, but even within the church, share when God has done wondrous things through a trial. You know what that does? It helps us. It helps us, like I watch Christ and he's an example for me. And the Bible says, look at Christ and look what he's done. How can I look and follow somebody when I don't know about it? And it's the same way for you when you're going through a trial. It is not a time to raise praise for yourself, but we should be lifting up our voice and helping other people and saying, "You're not going to believe. I can't believe what happened. But God, in his amazing grace, has done this." You know what it does for me? Makes me say, "God, now I'm going through a tough time. You helped this person in our church. So help me now too." Amen. So one of the things during a trial and a tribulation is when you can testify of God's goodness, you help other people. You help other people. You can be a testimony of God's grace and goodness. So how can I be helped through a time of trial? Have patience. Be a testimony. You know, I think a biography or a testimonial of someone who has been through the fire has stirred us all. It stirred me before. I have a good pastor friend, and he tells me, he's told me this a couple of times. He said, you know, they normally don't write biographies of people that do nothing or went through nothing. Normally, we're reading a biography of someone and probably we wouldn't want to be in their shoes. And a book is written and guess what it does? I read it and I say, okay, if that guy could go through that, then God, the little thing that I'm going through doesn't seem that much anymore. You can be a testimony to help somebody else endure to carry on for the cause of Christ. G. Campbell Morgan, if you're not sure who he was a pastor in London, England for many, many years. And G. Campbell Morgan went with his wife to hear a young preacher. And he spoke, and afterwards his wife wanted her husband's opinion on the young preacher, and she was very impressed. You know, he had been knowledgeable and eloquent and very well groomed. And G. Campbell Morgan finally told his wife that young preacher would be a great preacher if he ever suffered. Many years went by, and guess what happened? The young man, he went through persecution. He experienced problems in his church. And one day, this now older preacher, who was a young preacher, stood over the grave of one of his own children. G. Campbell Morgan, then a little bit after that, was in attendance to hear now this older man speak. At the end of speaking, his wife now asked him and said, hey, well, what do you think of him now? And G. Campbell Morgan said, that is a great preacher. What made the difference? Suffering. Suffering, you know, even Peter, you know, now we're in 1 Peter. You know why 1 Peter has a little more meaning to me? Because I've read the Gospels. And I know what happened. I can picture in my mind, I can visualize it because I've been there in Jerusalem. I can picture the court. And I can see Christ look over. I can picture it as there Peter was, and he was denying his Savior. And Peter's heart broke and he went out and wept. But he didn't stop. Because then later in Jerusalem, we see him doing what? Standing up, speaking boldly. We see him brought before the magistrates, really being persecuted and suffering persecution. And remember what it says in Acts chapter 4, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they marveled and they took note that they had been with Jesus. You see, Peter means, the book of 1 Peter means a lot more to me because I know that Peter went through trial. He went through trouble. He went through tribulation. And most believe, even that Peter here, he writes this and then it might be just a year later, a couple years later. Guess what happened to Peter? He's writing about tribulation. He's writing about trial. And then his faith was put to the test too. It means a lot. When your faith has been put to the test and you've stood the test. And you can testify. And you can testify, those of you that have gone through tough things, you know this. God just undergirds and gives you grace. And so, if all of a sudden, okay, you come up and you're like, hey, it was unbelievable how I was able to endure this temptation. Probably one of us will smack you. Say it again. It was unbelievable how I... Okay? No. Most of the time that's not going to happen, is it? Because as you're going through the trial, you realize how weak, how the infirmity is there. And like Paul, you say, most gladly will I glory in my infirmity. Why? Because when I am weak, then he is strong. See, you can be a testimony. That's one of the helps getting through temptation is have patience. Then be a testimony. God is doing this so that probably you can help somebody right here in our church. that has had a tough time or is going to have a tough time, and you can be a testimony. You can testify to the grace of God through trials. Thirdly, look at chapter 4 and verse 1. Forasmuch then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh. Notice what he said. I think this is interesting. Arm yourself. Likewise with what? The same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he should no longer live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. But notice, as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise in the same. Notice what he tells us exactly how to arm yourself to handle the temptation with the mind of Christ. All right, so what are some helps that Peter has given us when we're going through a trial? Have patience. Be a testimony. Then gain the mind of Christ. You say, well, I don't know. What is the mind of Christ? Well, I thought of just quickly three areas. So turn to Luke, and we're going to take them all in the book of Luke. All right, because let's go and see what Christ did. All right, obviously we can't study his whole life, but I think most of us sitting here have read and studied, you know, a little bit about Christ's life. So here are a couple things that kind of jump out in his life. Look at first Luke chapter 2. Remember the story of right after the birth of Christ, and most believe this is about 12 years of age, and they're heading to Jerusalem. They get to Jerusalem, the parents leave, Christ is left, and then we find in verse 45, and when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. Verse 46, chapter 2, and it came to pass that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors. Verse 48, and when they saw him, they were amazed, and his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. Notice what he says. And he said unto them, how is it that ye sought me? Wished ye not that I must be about my father's business? What's the mind of Christ? One of the areas of the mind of Christ is, and I thought of this, Christ was focused on God's purpose and mission for his life. That'll help me in temptation. I want the mind of Christ. So, right away, this temptation, I'm focused on, don't you know? Everything in my life is about God. Everything. Everything that comes into my life. And my whole life is about God. So this is here for a reason. So I want the mind of Christ. Why? Because that's what Christ was about. Christ was about doing God's work and God's business and understanding that my life has a purpose here. That was Christ. So I see that. Then, so focus on God's purpose and mission in your life. Then, all through, I just quickly browse through, and what's the mind of Christ? The mind of Christ is found in, all right, Luke chapter 7. Okay, you see he enters into Capernaum. In Capernaum, what happens in verse 2? A centurion comes, and a centurion needs help, and he gives him help. All right, in verse 11, there's a widow of Nain, and the widow of Nain needs some help, and so he raises somebody from the dead. And we see that Jesus is helping people. And Luke chapter 8 came to pass afterwards that he went throughout every city and village preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him. Okay? You can see it over and over in Luke chapter, so that's 7, 8, look at Luke chapter 9. He calls his 12 disciples together, gives them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases, and he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. All right, keep going, go to Luke chapter 19. All right, and there's a ton of other illustrations, but in Luke chapter 19, and Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was chief among the publicans, and he was rich, and he sought to see Jesus. And when Jesus, when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and he saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. So what do we see? Luke 7, Luke 8, Luke 9, Luke 19. And these are just examples through the book of Luke. What is the mind of Christ? One of the things of the mind of Christ in Luke chapter 2 is he had a focus on God's purpose and mission. And then in Luke 7 and 8 and 9 and 19, we see that he had a compassion for others. That is the mind of Christ. Even during your trial, God wants you to think about others, not yourself. Thinking about yourself is fleshly. It is letting the devil get control, and all of a sudden it's about you. It's all me, and it's a pity party. Christ was on the cross, and he was thinking about others. He was taking care of his mom. He was forgiving them. I'm sorry. You and I deserve the cross. You and I deserve the punishment. Christ did not. And yet he's still thinking of others. On the cross, the thieves, he's saving their soul on the cross. What is the mind of Christ? The mind of Christ is focusing on God's purpose and plan. It's also having compassion for others. And then in Luke chapter 22, just one last thought as far as the mind of Christ. Luke chapter 22 and verse 39. And he came and went as he was wont to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. When he was at that place, he said unto them, pray that ye enter not into temptation. And as he was withdrawn from them, a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. But we say it all the time, but what is the mind of Christ? Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. What's the mind of Christ? Focus on God's plan and mission, compassion for others, and submission to God's authority. Submitting to his authority. God, I don't understand what's going on here. All of this now is in relation to the trial and tribulation that is in my life and in your life. And one of the keys to help, according to Peter, he says, arm yourselves with this mind. Whose mind? Christ. What's Christ's mind? He's very focused on God and what God's purpose is. He still cares for others. And then, no matter if I don't understand this and maybe I don't like this, I submit to God's will for my life. This is what he wants. Then it's right. It's right. So we see that there's a couple of things from the book of 1 Peter. So let's get back there. The book of 1 Peter. Now let's turn to, we're in 4, so 4:12. Okay, so we looked at chapter 2, and we found that we should have patience. Chapter 3, we should take this opportunity to be a testimony. Chapter 4, at the beginning, we should find the mind of Christ. Now, towards the end of chapter 4, look at it, talks about suffering again. Verse 12, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet, if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. All right, and then it keeps going, and it tells us for judgment must come in the house of God. Look at verse 19. Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him and well-doing as unto a faithful creator. So what's a help? Have patience. Be a testimony. gain the mind of Christ, but notice here, trust in God's plan. He's a faithful creator. He's a faithful creator. He has a plan. This is, I don't know, I was telling my wife this, that for some reason, I think it was Steve Brady last week introducing the hymn, Amazing Grace, made me think about John Newton some. And so this week I was looking up a bunch of things and I didn't realize how many hymns John Newton wrote. And then he has a lot, at least I found at least a dozen hymns that are about trials and tribulation and struggles. But he put a thought together, and I thought this was interesting. This is, he wrote a little bit about trials, and this is what he said. The Lord loves his children and is very indulgent to them so far as they can safely bear it, but he will not spoil them. This is his words. Their sin sickness requires strong medicines, some of which are very unpalatable. And when our case calls for such, no short-sighted entreaties of ours will excuse us from taking what he prepares for our good. This is the part that I loved that he wrote. He said, it is comforting to know that every dose, all right, see the analogy, it's of a great physician coming, a faithful creator, taking care of his creation who are sick. And they need help. And he says, it is comforting to know that every dose is prepared by his own hand. And not one is administered in vain, nor is it repeated any oftener than is needful to answer his purposed end. Until then, no other hand can remove the affliction which he lays upon us. When his merciful design is answered, he will relieve us himself. And in the meantime, he will so moderate the operation or increase our ability to bear it that we shall not be overpowered by it. I love that thought. The thought that we can trust in God. I am not trusting my life to Jack Kevorkian. He is not the doctor that I'm checking in. He's like, oh, you seem old. Boom. Nope, that's not who I'm trusting in. I'm trusting in a God who is faithful, who is the creator, who took his time to make us and desires to have a relationship with us. And so that God, trust him. Trust him. He's a faithful creator. Trials, and John Newton continues this, he said, trials are medicine, which our gracious and wise physician prescribes, because we need them. And he proportions the frequency and weight of them to what the case requires. That is our God. You can trust him. Hey, you know what? There's some of us here. Not going to mention any names, although somebody said that I've heard that they said that the pastor was quoting heresy on Thursday. You know what I mean? You can't trust some people sitting out here. You know what I'm saying? You can't trust them. I mean, I was just saying that a certain individual should pay for a bunch of meat. You know what I mean? That's all I was saying on Thursday night. And then all of a sudden I'm a heretic. All right, I understand you can't trust people sitting around out here sometimes. If you don't know, There's a guy, it's a truck driver, I'm not going to try to name his name, but he's supposed to be cooking a bunch of meat for those that finish out, and he's trying to get out of it. And then he calls me a heretic. You know, it just hurts. It's a trial I'm bearing, all right? I'm trying, and so I made this message to help me out in dealing with this situation, all right? But guess what? All right, individually, as human beings, we let each other down. I understand that. But when the trial is coming into your life, it's not us that's bringing the trial. It's God. He prescribed it. If you're God's child, He prescribed it. It's for your good. So, trust Him. Trust His plan. One last thought is found in 1 Peter 5 when it comes to trials. Notice what it says. Most of the time we look at this passage and we consider verse 8, but remember the context of the book of Peter. What's the context of the book of Peter is all about trouble and trial and tribulation and that it's going to happen. How do I know that? Verse 12, don't think it strange as though some strange thing happened unto you, okay, but rejoice. But look at verse 7. It says in verse 7 that guess what we should do? Casting all our care upon Him, for He careth for you. Casting all your care upon Him. And then notice verse 8. Be sober, right in the middle of it. Wait a minute. Be sober, be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Look at verse 9. Whom resist steadfast in the faith. Notice the phrase now. Knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. It's going back to the context, and the context is suffering. That there's affliction that goes on in our life. Then notice what he says. But the God of all, not just some. The God of all grace, who hath called us unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered, and notice, here's the temporary, a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. So this is the last thing, because I think this is in the context. So yes, I should have patience. I should be a testimony. I should gain the mind of Christ. I should trust in God's plan. But then I need to be diligent in the trial. Do you notice what it says? It says, be vigilant. Be sober. In the context there of those verses, there's some things listed, and let me just give you a few things that the Bible says, don't quit doing these things. It says, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. The way that we cast a care onto Christ or onto God is by prayer. That's how you do it. So don't quit or be diligent to pray. Don't stop praying. Then, notice verse 8, be sober, be vigilant. It indicates that you're watching. So guess what? When the trial comes, make sure to pray. Make sure to watch. And then it says in verse 9, whom resist steadfast. Make sure not only to pray and to watch, but to stiff arm the devil. He's gonna try to sneak in. He's going to try to get in and mess up God's purpose in the trial. You know why? Because he walks about seeking whom he may devour. He, even in the case of Job, was there nonstop coming back as the accuser of the brethren saying, hey, God, you let me deal with his material possessions. You let me deal with his wealth and his lands, but you know what? Skin for skin. That is the accuser of the brethren. And don't think that he's not going to come when the trial comes in your life. Don't think that he's going to let you alone. He's going to come after you. He's going to try to take that purpose that God has, the Almighty God, the faithful Creator, and he's going to try to ruin it. Because that's what he does whenever he touches something. So guess what you do? Be diligent during the trial. That is not the time to have a pity party. That is not the time to let down your guard. It's the time to pray, watch, resist. And notice, it says in verse 10, but the God of all grace, who hath called you, called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, established, strengthen, settle you. So guess what you can also do? It reiterates the whole point. Rest in God's plan. Be diligent. Be diligent when the trial comes to pray and watch and resist and rest in God's plan. Why? Because the devil wants to ruin. He always is in the business of ruining God's good. He is. He's always in the business. He started in the Garden of Eden and he hasn't stopped. He's always in the business of ruining that which is good. And he has a way of twisting it and twisting us into saying that God isn't good. He started in the Garden of Eden and that's what he said. God doesn't like you. You know what? He's holding something back. And when the trial comes in your life, he's going to say the same thing. Why is God doing that? He doesn't care about you. And he whispers, pray, watch, resist, and rest in him. I love this book. I've read and studied this book of 1 Peter. And the Apostle Peter wrote an amazing book here. And the great theme of this epistle, especially 1 Peter 1, the first epistle of Peter, deals with some great doctrines. It covers some other things besides just trials. But at least 15 times you have seen, this morning we are in chapter 1 a lot. And then tonight we are in chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4, and chapter 5. Every chapter deals with suffering and trials. At least 15 times the word suffering or trial or some type of word is used in the book of 1 Peter. But guess what is always attached to that? Hope. Or joy or rejoicing. So that's why I can say that Peter believes that there's hope in the midst of a fiery trial. What you have to be careful of, and I close with this thought. Yesterday I was reading on this, and a man shared a story of about 18, 19 years ago. And to me, it helped me in understanding kind of how you're supposed to deal with trials. He was a pretty healthy guy. Everything seemed to be going along well. And then the doctor came in and kind of did that uh-oh, which wasn't an uh-oh. It was for the doctor, but it wasn't for God. And he had all kinds of blockage. He had to go in and get open heart surgery. Well, if you know anything about, a little bit about surgery, okay, they're going to take you in, but sometimes what they do is they give you kind of a pre-shot that kind of makes you a little delirious, and then you go into the open heart, and then they finish up the anesthesia. They forgot to give him that pre-shot. So he's kind of rolling in, he's looking around, he's chatting with the doctors, the nurses, and talking to them all. Now, eventually, you know, he got put out. But he's sitting there looking around, you know, kind of. And the one nurse is like, man, you're chatty. He goes, I don't feel anything. But you know, she goes, you know what? I've never seen anybody talk so much. And then finally, she's like, did you get the shot? He's like, nope. No, she's like, all right, well, we'll get you. All right, and eventually, he was got. But he said afterwards, he started thinking about trial and trouble and then in context of that surgery. He said, as his mind was looking around, what he saw was everybody was in their place. Everybody was cleaning up. Everything was sterile. Everything was basically purified. And he looked around and he saw it and he said, as I came out, I was so happy that they were very careful to be clean as they did the surgery. And then he turned it and he drove the knife home for me because then I thought, yeah. As you know what? God has a purpose when he opens your heart up with the trial. do not use fleshly tools and dirty things to do the surgery. You know what will happen? What happens in the physical realm? Bacteria, infection, all kinds of bad things, because if you want a spiritual outcome from the trial, then make sure you use spiritual tools. Otherwise, God will not get the glory. What will happen is you're never going to be repaired properly because you haven't closed up the wound right. You know, all kinds of people have trials, unsaved or saved. But what's sad to me is that I've met saved folks that a trial has come into their life and they've gone away from the Lord, not gone to Him. You know why? Because they use fleshly means to try to have a spiritual outcome. And the same will happen in your life if when the trial comes into your life and you don't deal with it spiritually. The Apostle Peter, what is he doing? He's trying to help us to deal with trials in a spiritual way. How? Have patience. Be a testimony. Gain the mind of Christ. All right, and then, can't remember my foot, trust in God's plan. And then, be diligent. Okay? Pray. Watch. Resist. Rest in Him. And guess what will happen? Those sterile tools that God wants to use will make that wound go back properly and heal properly, and there won't be that fever or infection that sometimes happens when we do it ourselves. Let God have His perfect work in the trial.